Today we're going to continue in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 15 through 17, as we are focusing on reasons to be thankful. Reasons to be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You remember last week as we started this series that the overview of Colossians is important for us to understand. Before we begin to study a particular passage such as this one, we want to understand the context and leading up to this. And so in chapter 1, the focus was the preeminence of Christ, and the focus was Jesus, and the focus was how Jesus was the answer and that he was the ultimate sacrifice for us to have salvation. And then in chapter 2, he was instructing them to not let those who were coming into the church, who were teaching false doctrines, those coming in with heresies, not to permit them to come in and infect the church with these heretical teachings that go against the message of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3 is when he gets to the idea of behavior. And this is when chapter 3 is when he talks about how we should be living as Christ. And he starts off the chapter by saying, since you have died with Christ, then keep your eyes on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And he says to consider your members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, passion, greed, idolatry. And he lists all of them on. And after this passage in verse 17, the next section he gets into family relationships. And he talks about husbands and wives and children and fathers and how you should treat each other and all of those things taking place. And so he's building up all of this, and right in the middle of this is where he gives us this thankful passage. These three verses that are focused on being thankful. And when we look at this, the language is very interesting that he's using. Because he says here, verse 15, let the peace of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ. Now, did you notice that that there's a term that is used there, and it is used in pretty much every translation that I could find as I studied it this week. Every translation that's out there uses the term let in one shape, form or another. So he's saying, let the peace of Christ and let the word of Christ. And so what this is, the picture that he's giving here is something that Paul does often. Because the picture is the idea that it's not that you're really going after and you're getting it done. It's not like you're waking up in the morning and you're saying, I'm going to go out and I'm going to accomplish this and I'm going to get it done and I'm going to take care of it and I'm going to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be and I'm going to be holy today and I'm going to grip my teeth and I'm not going to tell the people that I'm angry with and I'm going to hold it in and I'm going to not going to let my temper blow and I'm going to control my personality and I'm just going to grip my and just make sure that none of that comes out, even though I really believe it, even though I really think it, it's really not going to come out because today I promised to be holy and I'm not going to do it. You ever been there? You ever been there where something happens, somebody says something, and there's that, but again, I promised God I wouldn't, so I'm not going to. I'm going to be holy. Today I'm going to be holy. Then you keep the smile on. Then you go next door to witness, say, wouldn't you like to be holy like I am? And that's one of the problems with Christianity, because a lot of times when we focus on our behavior, we think that's the answer. But it's not. And sometimes it gets confusing when we hear this, because you could even say, well, Chad, haven't you said something about that before? Well, yes, I have. But and if you've heard it that way, then it's been misinterpreted or I said it wrong, because the main message of the gospel is not the idea of I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it and I'm going to please God and I'm going to take care of it and I'm going to accomplish it. No, that's not what it is. Do you know why? You can't. You've tried, haven't you? Right? I've told this to Miranda before, and this has got to the point where she laughs. She'll bring up something about me or when we're talking, and she'll say something, and I'll say, Miranda, please, 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 please. That was the old Chad. See, I'm dealing with the new Chad now. You need to get to know the new Chad. That happened and I did it, yes, but that was the old Chad. And then, you know, time goes by, and then before you know it, something else, and then I have to do the same, say it again. Then I have to bring it up. Yeah, again, that was the old Chad again, but not anymore. Now the new Chad is back. And a lot of times you treat it kind of like whack-a-mole, right? You know, when the bad Chad shows up, you want to smack it down. And then the good Chad comes up, you want to keep it, you know, smack down the bad Chad. And too many times we think that we can control our behavior to the point that we're going to please God. But over and over, what happens? What happens is we make goals, we mess up, and we beat our head against the wall, and we say to ourselves, why did I do that? And we say, my goodness, God would never be welcoming to what I just did. I promised myself I wouldn't do it, and I slipped up again. Why in the world is that happening? The language that Paul is using is not the unholy, I'm holding it in and I'm doing it. The language that Paul is using is, hey, relax and let it happen. What? Yeah, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of God richly dwell within you, which means you need to allow it to happen. Which means if it's not happening, it's because I'm not doing it. It's because I'm not allowing him to do what he desires to do in me. I'm getting in the way. Specifically, if you look in the book of Colossians, where he talks about putting on the new self, and he talks about the armor of God and talks about the idea of getting dressed. And it's really interesting. I did a word study on that before where he says, put on the heart of compassion and humility. And put on, in the literal Greek, when I looked that up, I really got confused when I first found it. Because put on literally means to sink in the Greek text. So when he was saying, put on a heart of compassion, put on a heart of humility, and all the different things to put on, he was saying to sink. So now replace put on with sink. When he says sink in a heart of compassion, sink in a heart of humility. So basically the idea of putting on that he was referring to, it's kind of like you're sinking down into your clothes. So basically what is happening if you're using the getting dressed analogy. So really what's happening is you have this whole pool over here full of holiness and full of all of the great behavior that God desires to do in and through you. And what do I have to do it? You just have to sink. Just sink right down into it. Surrender right down into it, because God is the one who desires you to be that way more than you do. And your job, your one main job, isn't to grit your teeth and keep it from happening. Your main job is to surrender and sink. But the problem is, too often we want to stay afloat. And too often we want to say, I can do it. But no, your job is just to surrender, because he already desires to do it in and through you. So when he says this, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, that's a very interesting statement that he's making there. The idea of peace specifically points to a lot of different things. And the idea, first thing is, there's peace that Christ brought through the crucifixion. When Jesus came and went to the cross, he brought peace. Peace with what? Peace between man and God. Because leading up to that time, man was at odds with God. Everything that man did went against God. And we even studied in Genesis, where Genesis says that the evil and wicked heart of man was evil continually. And since the fall, mankind was not pleasing to God. And so there had to be someone that was going to make the peace between God and man. And who did that? It was Jesus. Jesus came, he went to the cross, he was the one that made that peace. But we also see the idea when he says the peace of Christ. One of the things that's important, anytime you study an epistle in the scriptures that Paul wrote or that any of the writers wrote, where they talk about Jesus, you want to go back to the gospels and find out what are they referring to. Because Paul is going under the assumption that you already know who Jesus is. When he writes this, he was going on the assumption that they already understand who Christ is, because he's already taught them who Christ was. And the Gospels have been circulating already at the time. They weren't in the official canon that made our Bible today, but they were circulating at the time. And so they knew about this person named Jesus. So you go back to the Gospels and you look at that. What does the peace of Christ mean when you talk about the idea of the Gospels? Because it can be confusing at some point where you begin to think about, well, when he says peace, does that mean I just let anything go and I never stand up for anything and I'm just calm and I never say a word because I'm keeping peace? But when you look at the life of Jesus and you say, well, did Jesus actually do that? Then you come to the idea of what he's getting at. Because Jesus, when he met individuals, he didn't do that. Jesus just didn't sit there calm and just let anybody say anything they want and he just stayed out of it so he could keep peace. No, if that's what the idea of keeping peace means, that's not the way Jesus kept peace. Jesus was very vocal and that's how he kept peace. But he talked differently to everyone he encountered. See, when he encountered the woman at the well, he talked to her different than how he talked to the Pharisees. When he encountered the woman who was caught in adultery, he talked to her different than he talked to the leaders of the church or the Sanhedrin. He talked different to Pilate than he did to Herod and than he did to Caiaphas, the high priest. And you have all of these different things, which where we have to draw the conclusion, what is it when we talk about the peace of Christ, what is it that he's referring to? What does that mean? How can I understand what the peace of Christ is or exude that same peace of Christ? One of the things we know for certain is that every encounter Jesus had in every situation, Jesus did what was best for the individual he was facing. Every single time. He never acted out of selfishness. He never acted out of what he desired or what he wanted. It was always what is the best for the person that I am encountering. Which means there were times he had to get in the Pharisees' face. And there were times he had to scold the leaders of the church because they were wrong. And that same Jesus would go over here to a woman who just lost her son and show him her compassion, as we see in the Gospel of Luke. And then we see that same Jesus sitting down with the disciples and washing their feet. But then we see in the next scene when Peter's standing, trying to stand in the way and saying that I'm going to stop the crucifixion. What does Jesus do? He scolds Peter. He rebukes Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. See, so every situation, it's not the idea, the misconception of, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to say anything, I'm just going to sit back and be a peacemaker. That's not what Jesus was. Jesus exuded the purpose of a selfless life in doing what was best for each situation and each person that he encountered. And that's what having the peace of Christ means, is doing what is best for the other individual. So you begin to think about that, at that in some ways. What does it mean to do the best? And we're not always going to have this correct. I understand that. We're not always going to have it right. But think through your situations in life. Think through where you're trying to understand. What does it mean to be Christ-like in this situation? What does it mean to be Christ-like in this situation? One of the terms that comes to my mind as we think about this is the term enabling. How many times have people been enabled to continue behavior that was wrong simply because we didn't think that was Christ-like to stop it? Enabling is a huge factor in our culture today because we see it happening all over where we just let individuals get by with whatever and nobody says anything because, well, that wouldn't be Christ-like, that wouldn't be like Jesus, but yet in fact it actually would. Now, when we think about this, though, there's something else interesting that he's saying. When he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's an interesting way that he states this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the term rule in the Greek text will probably frustrate you. And you probably already looked it up. You may already know it. It'll probably upset you. Even the term itself will probably give you an emotional reaction of some sort. Because what it's referring to is actually the referee. When I say the term referee, does that give you any type of emotional reaction? Or when I say the term umpire, does that give you any type of emotional reaction? Have you ever heard those two terms being blamed for anything? You watch a game, you can't take it, your team lost. What happened? Well, you know what happened. Those refs were on the other team's side. In fact, I think I even saw the coach of the other team slip the referee a $50 bill before the game. So you know that's why they lost. Have you ever noticed that referees and umpires, and by the way, anybody here ever be one or are one referee, umpire in the place? Well, we do. We have some, yes. It isn't always fun in games, is it? A lot of times they don't care for you, do they? Yeah. They really get the short end of the stick sometimes. And what they're doing is they're doing the best they can to follow the rules, right? For the most part. I mean, we know, just like anything, we have bad ones out there at times. But they're doing the best they can to follow the rules and to accomplish what is best. And what do they have to deal with? They have to deal with a coach on this side screaming at them. They have to deal with parents over here screaming at them. They have to deal with all. Have you ever looked at, it's gone on Sports Illustrated website, just Google it and just say actual comments that parents have made from the stands towards the umpire? I would never want to be an umpire after reading those comments that are made from the parents. So being a referee and being an umpire, it's not an easy job, and we understand that. And the problem is we look for reasons, which I know, and I didn't even want to go here this morning, but I might as well. I know that next Sunday I'm going to come in here and everybody's going to be saying it was the referees when my Buckeyes destroy your Nittany Lions. But service is dismissed now. Okay. Sorry, I just had to say that. Yes. But the idea of the referees. Now, think about this for a moment, just like anything else. And we've thought about this with the police, with all the issues people are having with the police, and people are complaining about the thing. And there's some things that are wrong, and we understand that. And there's this whole debate about, are police on our side? Are they racist? Are they not racist? And all those different kind of things. I've seen people post. They say, okay, let's just do away with all police and police yourselves. How would you like that? Same thing with referees and umpires. What would a game be like without them? You just take them out, right? You take them out of the picture completely. You guys decide on the rules. That'll be easy, won't it? Yeah, the coaches are going to be right on target, on the same page the whole time. There's never going to be a fight or a debate ever, right? No. See, without the referees or the umpires, what happens? They provide the guidance that is necessary, even if sometimes we disagree, and even if sometimes they make the wrong call, they provide the guidance that is necessary because you need something like that. That's the word Paul is using. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, which means the peace of Christ is your referee. The peace of Christ is your umpire. Now, we're all laughing because all of us have experienced those replays that we've seen over and over where we can't believe the ref didn't call the right play and it was obvious, but because of that, the other team won and they shouldn't have, and that was not fair. And I've heard this my entire life and I have never heard of it being overturned. I've always heard of it going back. We'll discuss with the referees so they can improve better. But I've never heard the day after or the week after them saying, yeah, you're right, they did it wrong, so we're giving the victory to this team. They've never done that, which I think is a good thing, because that continually gives them the guidance that they need, because otherwise it would be constantly things would be overturned. So you need some type of a guidance with that. And I wonder if we look at Jesus as an umpire or a referee, how many times would we say he's making the bad call? How many times would we look at Jesus and we would say, Jesus, but no, you don't understand. I can't believe you think I should react this way when I want to react this way and I want to do this. See, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts means Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of your reactions. Jesus is in charge of your words. Jesus is in charge of your behavior. Think about that for a moment, because that's what Paul's getting at. He's the one who's making the call. You can gripe, you can complain, but hey, the buck stops with him. He's the umpire. He's the referee. He's the one who decides. The term goes back when Paul was writing it. It goes back to the idea of the Greek sports that they had, and it went through not just the person who brought guidance and the person who brought the rules, but also the person who would award the trophies, the one who would say, you are the one who accomplished it, you are the one who did not. That's what the concept here means. And so what he's saying here is that we are to allow the peace of Christ, how we deal with others, is not up to what I think. But it's up to the referee, the umpire. Because right after that, what does he say? Right after that, he says, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, the only way to be one body is when all of us recognize who the referee is. When all of us recognize who the umpire is the only way we can be in one body. That's the only way we can be unified. That's the only way we can be of one accord. Because if we have multiple umpires and we think, well, you think that's the umpire and you think that's the umpire, it's going to be constantly messed up. But if we all agree that Christ is the one rule giver, the one referee, the one umpire, that's what brings us together as one. That how I react, how I live, isn't up to me or what I want or what I desire. It's up to Jesus and what he desires, and he gets the last call. It's not up to me. Which, as we look at this, it makes perfect sense when we move on to verse 16, where he says, let the same concept allow this to happen. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what is he saying there? Let the word of Christ dwell within you. You look at the term dwell. Dwell is an amazing term. Best way I can think about to illustrate this today, how many people here have or in the past have had a cold? Okay. How many have had a bad cold? How many have had those that just seem not to go away cold? And you've taken everything you could imagine. And one of my friends put it this way one time. He said, my cold has officially moved in. My cold brought its suitcase, brought its toothbrush. It is permanently residing within me, I believe. Because that's how long it was going. That's what the word dwell richly means. Permanent residence. That when you let the word of Christ dwell within you, that means you're letting Christ's instructions have permanent residence within you. And you're letting it stay. And you're letting it dwell. And it's not like the idea of one day his word isn't there and the other day his word is. It's the idea that no, it's there. It lives there. So reading the word or reading the Bible or reading the scriptures, which is the word of Christ, is not something we do on an occasion. It isn't something we do as far as having our devotions. It isn't something we do just in our Bible studies or in our classes. It isn't something we do when we come to church and we hear a sermon, but it actually is something that actually lives within us and takes up permanent residence so that wherever I am, regardless of the situation and regardless of who I am interacting, his word takes precedent over every single thing that I do. Which means his word then isn't out here somewhere. His word is here, residing permanently. And his word is the basis for everything that I do. You see, because when we look at it that way, because I'm sure I'm not the only one, when you look at this passage, and when you read this, when he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, what do we say? What I say personally when I read that at times is, boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Have you ever experienced that? Because when we read that, it seems like something that's kind of out there somewhere. They're like, well, yeah, but you know, nobody's perfect, no church is perfect. And I'm not sure that I've ever experienced what Paul's talking about here with a whole body. I don't know that I've ever experienced that. So I read that and I say, well, wouldn't that be nice? And we try to make decisions and we try to do things that'll help that along the way to improve. And we try to have discipleship so that people can draw closer to Christ so that we can see it. But the bottom line is Paul has already given us the basis, which is that if we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, and if we let his word richly dwell within us, and if each of us do that, then that incredible body and that incredible unified body is naturally going to happen the way he's describing it here. Because you know, too many times, we don't go to the source. Too many times, we just slap hands. And we don't go to the source. That's why doctors can be confusing at times. You go to your doctor, you tell them where your pain is, and next thing you know, they're putting a stethoscope on your chest, and you're going, "My pain's over here. Why are you checking my?" Because they're going to the source. You see, the issue with being unified and the issue in being what Christ desires us to be, it isn't about smacking my hands and gritting my teeth and making sure I don't do it. It's the idea that I need to allow the peace of Christ to be the referee in my life. And if I allow the peace of Christ to be the referee in my life, somebody else comes up, hey, nice to meet you. You have the same referee. Yeah, we do too. Hey, we have the same referee. Next thing you know, you have 10 people that have the same referee. Then 100 people. What would it be like if you had 100 people that were solid, 1,000% had the same referee as Christ, that he was the king that gave the rules and gave the orders, and that everyone submitted to him and everyone understood that he was it and that he was the final decision maker? What would it be like if you had 200, 300, 400, 500? What would it be like if every professing believer would agree that he is the ultimate deciding person? And what would it be like if the same 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, if we had that same amount of people that would allow his word to dwell within them permanently as the basis for every single thing they do? You see, this is the goal that Paul has for the church at Colossae. In writing this to the church at Colossae, this is the goal that he has for them, because he's desiring for them to come to the place where the peace of Christ and the word of Christ is the foundation for everything that they do. Then he says, and be thankful. The thankfulness is just a natural byproduct of us already coming to the place where his peace rules and his word dictates. That's the challenge for all of us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth, and for all that you mean to us. Lord, we ask today that you would teach us more and more what it means to follow you. And Lord, we pray that we would let your peace and your word dictate everything we do individually and everything we do corporately. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.